Father, we thank you for the privilege to pray for each other and our needs. And thank you, Lord, that you hear these prayers. They do not go wasted. They're recorded in the royal archives of heaven and are listened to. And I thank you, Father, that you give us that privilege. Bless this time of the day in Christ's name. Amen. I just got up to pray, and Myrna was here praying for me, so I waited for a while. Okay. So I better not interrupt that prayer.
I'm going to be passing around the snack tray. It's already starting January again.
Wow.
So I'll start over here and just pass it on. Please.
Thank you, Myrna. I just had one of the great experiences here at the church, and I'd say one. I mean, God's done a lot of wonderful things. But I had the opportunity to teach the young adults on evangelism today. And they've been going through the spiritual disciplines, so to speak, and evangelism was here at the end, and I had the opportunity to do it. And there's nothing more I would like to talk about with them. And how exciting it is, there is nothing at all like seeing a person come to Christ. It is an eternal, forever event, and we get to be a part of it. And we all have people, relatives, friends, and so forth, who don't know Christ. And Jesus has said, go, find ways, look for ways, be creative for ways, and what have you. And there are all kinds of ways, but just to talk to these young people about this. And I gave them a card right here. Called Your Top 10 Most Wanted. Who are they? Who do you pray for? Who's your heart yearning for? Are they really on your heart? Share this with friends. Share it with friends so that they will say, oh, did so-and-so ever hear about Christ? Not yet, still working on it. Okay, I'm still praying. Because God hears our prayers. He hears our prayer. Prayed for 10 years for my brother-in-law to come to Christ. Prayed for 30 years for my father-in-law to come to Christ. God heard those prayers. And so, what a privilege it was. The lesson today is really a truly, I can't say one of a kind, but it is in this sense that to my knowledge, and I'd have to dig in the scripture a little bit more, but there are only three families where the whole family is involved in the story in the Bible. And that's Adam and Eve, and Jesus, Mary and Joseph, and this little story today. Parents who are told they're going to have a child, and the child's going to be special. And the questions that come out of this little series today is really quite amazing. It's an amazing story. I mean, all of the stories in the Bible touch us, but this is one about a family, and a family that really wants to do what God wants them to do. And guess what? It doesn't work. But then again, it does work. Because life is real, isn't it? So we're going to see this. We're in the time of the judges. And in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Boy, do we ever see that more today? Of course, you know, in one sense, it's always been that way, isn't it? People are just going to do what they want to do, and they're going to pay a consequence for it. But the people of Israel were aware that God was to be their king because several of the judges, but particularly those that ruled for a long period of time, one of them was Gideon. And when Gideon was getting older in age, the people asked him, become our king. And Gideon made this statement in chapter 8. He said, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you, because the Lord shall rule over you. He understood the real king was God, but they didn't obey. They wanted to be like their neighbors, doing what was just like what everybody else did and what have you. And then they plunged into more spiritual, moral disaster in their lives. The book of Judges is a record of a cycle of their continued failure and God's continued grace and his mercy on them as they went through these things their own way rather than God's way. So the cycle is sin, servitude, they get enslaved, they begin to pray, supplication, and then God brings salvation to them. And then more silence, and they walk away from God again because they don't pass on the truth to the next generation. So today is a story of what I want to call is Samson's parents. It's not the story of Samson, but it is the story of Samson, but how this family is involved in this whole process of what God is doing at this particular time in his plan of redemption. It is the seventh cycle, and it's the last cycle that Israel has now come under the Philistine domination, and it didn't end until David's reign. Solomon brought a period of peace, but the Philistines were all still there, but the Philistines were never under subjection. And this passage today, as you have the sheets that's in front of you, begins in verse 13 with this phrase. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines. Notice this, 40 years. All right, that's a whole generation. I think that's part of why 40 years was there, just like the 40 years in the desert. And it's the last, longest period that they were under that domination, all right? And then Samuel gets introduced into this somewhere around the middle of it, and he rules and holds the Philistines at bay for 20 years, holds them at bay for 20 years. But his family was a part of this whole plan of what God was doing. They are from the tribe of Dan, which was not particularly known as a really spiritually strong tribe. They live in this little town of Zorah, which is right on the Philistine border. So you see God doing something here with where it is. In chapter 15, verse 20, it says, Samuel judged Israel in the days of the Philistines, which for 20 years he led Israel during the 40 years of the Philistines' rule. Scholars date this around 1090. Remember, we're going backwards in time. David is right at 1000, all right? And so this is about 90 years before David enters the place. So you've got the years for Samuel, and you've got the years for Solomon before David really puts the end to the Philistines' rule. And it was thought that when the Philistines captured, we know that this is probably about right because it's dated in Solomon's time as to when this period of time actually occurred. But now the conversation, as you know, what we've been talking about is what are we learning from this when God speaks out loud? What are we learning from this when God speaks out loud? So I want you to be thinking about that as we go through this story. So look at verse 2 and 3. It begins with Samuel's parents, all right? There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and born no children. All right, how many times have we heard that story? Okay, we've heard it with Jesus, all right, and his family like this, and others as well. Who's the priest that has at the time of the angel comes and speaks to him in the temple, his wife was barren, okay? But always God doing something that no one else could do. That no one else could do. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son." So the angel promises her a son. When God does something special, oftentimes angels are involved, all right? However, this is not any angel, or as we'll find out more in just a moment. But here, the angel means someone specific. This is someone who's a man. An angel was a person of a message. They brought a message. We oftentimes speak of Jesus as being the angel of the Lord, but it's not always clear, is it the angel of the Lord Jesus or is it just an angel of the Lord, okay? And we'll see how this plays out for us to try to come to some conclusions about it. So the couple now have been told that they are going to have a son. Can you imagine the joy that's in their lives? You know, a woman in those days was considered of no value if she had no children. And it was a political economic thing because she had no one to take care of her when her husband died, all right? So she was destitute. So having a child was extremely important for them, and they had had no children. So God comes in and makes this promise for them. But here's the interesting thing. And why are we told this? There are instructions that are given to the woman, man's not even in the picture yet, the father, about the child and his care, all right? Look what, verse 4. "Now therefore," the angel says, "be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son." Now they know, now she knows she's going to have a son. "And no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." Now, we don't know a lot in the Old Testament about what they understood about Nazarite, but although there are some rules for it that are given in Deuteronomy, but it's kind of an unusual thing. It was a term that meant to separate or to consecrate. Normally was given for a stated period of time, all right? Become a Nazarite for Satan to have. Yet here, it was for life. It was the whole life of this young boy. The laws for it, if you want to write it down, are in Numbers chapter 6. So this is God's call and Manoah's wife to dedicate herself to a task. In other words, God has given her a task that she has no idea what this is going to mean at this particular point. So when God does this, notice that God really, through this angel and possibly Christ, is beginning to deliver Israel. But if you'll notice this statement as he makes it in verse 5, "a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall," notice the word, "begin to deliver." It doesn't say to deliver. In other words, it's the beginning process that God is going to finally end Philistine rule, okay? And Samson was the initiator of this. From the hand of the Philistines. So, as we know, Samson is killed or dies by the by God's hand, actually, after he had been very disobedient, but he prayed for mercy, and God gave him mercy at the end when they had blinded him and led him out to make fun of him, but he found himself standing between two pillars. And he was a strong person. And he prays. He said, "God, give me strength one more time." And his hair was starting to grow back. And he pushes these pillars to the side, and it kills about 20,000 people. I mean, it's It's amazing what this does. I think this is why the Philistine, all the leaders were there. And it, I think it begins to weaken the Philistines in this passage. So she goes now and tells her husband. Let's read what she says. The woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God." Notice, whenever an angel appears, it looks like they're just a man, a person, okay? Came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. So she said there was something really unusual about him. He was a man, but he was very unusual and very awesome. I guess that's where our younger generation gets the fact that, isn't that fun? It's awesome. You know, it's awesome, all right? And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." She repeats it pretty exactly, which is pretty good. A mother has it. So notice, right this sense now, Manoah starts to pray. And this is what endears me to this father, all right, this man. Verse 8, Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy." That is an important statement. When you're given a child, you want to go to God and say, "God, what do you want me to teach this child? What do you want me to teach this child?" There's basics, but every child is unique. And one child needs one thing and another child needs another, all right? What to teach the boy? Isn't that a wonderful prayer for a father? I mean, just, there's no other place like it in the Bible. No other place. Who is to be born? And God listened to the voice of Manoah, because it was an honest, deep felt prayer. And the angel of God came again to the woman. She was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So it's interesting, the angel keeps coming to the wife, and I think there's a reason for it. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came the other day appeared to me. And then Manoah rose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" He didn't know. He'd never seen. And he said, "I am." Now, what does that tell us? I think this says a little bit more than just the grammar, okay? "I am." And Manoah said, "When your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" Well, that is another amazing request. It's another amazing request. He said, "I want to be faithful. So what shall be the mode of his life? And what shall be his vocation? I want to train him in that way." It's an amazing prayer. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention." And this interesting, he keeps pointing to the mother, okay? Now, there's a reason for this, and any mother will understand it, all right? Because what a child needs to learn first is usually at the mother's breast, all right? And what a child needs to learn is what the mother's saying to him, because usually the mothers raise them for those first 4 or 5 years, all right, and stuff. Then the fathers take them and teach them other things. So he's making sure Samuel gets what he needs to get right from the beginning. All right. "Let the woman pay attention to all that was said. She shall not eat anything that comes from vine or drink or strong drink, nor eat anything that let her observe all that I commanded." Because she was the one that's going to feed him. See? Now, I don't think the food is special necessarily as much as it is following the law. All right? The law, they were not to eat, any of them were not to eat unclean things. And by now they are, all right? The whole They're not obeying the laws anymore. But she's the one that's going to determine that he stays pure in this fashion. And I think it's more of a test than it is the fact that the food would do certain things for him. But I sure like Manoah's prayer. It's a complete faith prayer. And it's not, I'm not going to wait till I find out. I just need to know, Lord, what you want me to do now. He's seeking the Lord. What do you want me to do for this boy? Okay. Perfect prayer. And it says God listened. So then the angel of the Lord, as we've read here, comes to him again. He wants to know how this is going to work, what his mode of life is. And the Lord says, let the woman pay attention to all that I've commanded. Now, Noah wants to offer gratitude. He's got to be amazingly grateful for the fact that he's going to have a son, but also that he's been speaking with someone he knows is from God, all right, as far as what he knows at this point. So pick up then on the backside of your sheet, verses 15 forward. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you. Where else do we find this in the scripture? Anybody?
Abraham.
All right. And Abraham's Sarah was barren and old. All right. And Lord, when I come next year, Sarah's going to have a child. And Sarah's standing in the tent overhearing, probably got her ear up to the tent, and laughs. I'm an old woman. I'm sure she laughed just like that. And the Lord said, well, why don't you just name him Laughter, which is what Jacob means. Isn't that interesting? But he says, please stay and let us fix a meal for you, which was custom for the day. And so he wants to show his gratitude, and the Lord responds. He says, I don't need your food, but you can offer a sacrifice, all right? The angel of the sword, though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. Angels would not take sacrifices for themselves. That's why this is most likely Jesus speaking to him. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. Who does that remind us of? Moses, you know. Lord, who am I going to say sends us? All right. I am what I am. My name is too wonderful for you to know, really know. I just am what I am, okay? So that's where Yahweh comes from. I am what I am, all right? And it, notice this, the angel says to him, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? Does that remind you of anything coming up in about 3 weeks? His name is Counselor, Wonderful. The government will be on his shoulders. My name is Wonderful. It's too difficult to explain to you. It's bigger than I can explain. It's too wonderful for you to handle at this moment. So Manoah took a young goat with the grain of offering, and he offered it to the rock, offered it on the rock to the Lord. And he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. And this is that. I'm not sure there's any other place in the scripture where this happens. Wonders. And that's amazing. It was just amazing. Here's just a little old couple. Nobody knows who, we don't even know what the wife's name is. All right? And they're just being called upon God because God says there's something special I want to do right now. And therefore, I want to bless you. Perform wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on, for what were they? It came about when the flame of the sacrifice went up from the altar toward heaven. the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. That reminds us of the burning bush, doesn't it? I mean, I think this is why you see some divinity going on here without it being stated as such. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Wow. How else could you respond? How else could you respond? They worshiped. The Lord very straightforward reveals himself to this young family. And he prepares this sacrifice. The Lord receives it. The Lord blesses them in the midst of it. And he, I think, is affirming to them by these miracles what they are to do. And they say, and they stay faithful to it. And Manoah realized that it was the Lord. Come down to verse 21. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah and his wife again. And then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So, or you might say, therefore, Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die because we've seen God. That's what God told Moses, if you look upon me, you'll die. Because my holiness is too great for you. It's not that I'll kill you, it's just that my holiness will consume you, okay? But his wife, this is a great woman. She makes a great statement here. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. You know why? She had the faith that I'm still supposed to be alive and have a son that's going to grow up and save this nation. All right. She's got a faith, and she kind of understands the circumstances here. So the woman gave birth to a son. They named him Samson. And Samson has some kind of meaning of shining. It's the Hebrew word for brilliance, all right? And it might have been because of what they saw with the angel. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. I don't even know how to pronounce that. Mehanan Avdan, stir in him, at that end, all right? Between Zorah and Eshtaol. So if you look on the map, you'll see they're real close to the coast, you know, where all the action is gonna be. So now we're told of the Lord, of the birth. They raised the son just like the Lord had said. The Lord blessed him, sent his spirit, and the rest of the story about Samson and all of his exploits are in the remaining chapters here, just before the period of judges comes to an end. Samson is the last great judge. All right, he's the last judge that we know about. We have the story of Samson's failures. His failures were moral, all right? At times he acts foolishly with sins of the flesh. But then I want you to notice that in the middle of this story, some other things that continue about these parents. So look at the next page, Samson's marriage. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. All right. So he's enamored with the beauty of this particular woman and he wants to get her as a wife, all right? But now notice what the parents do. Then the father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among us, all our people, that you would go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And why does she say that?
That's right.
It was against law.
I know. Well, clearly,
It was the law. They weren't supposed to intermarry. All right. And here's the parents being faithful to quote the scriptures to him. Okay. It's just like when David saw Bathsheba and he said, go get her. I want her. And there's a little statement right there where you see the Holy Spirit at work. It says the little servant boy said, but she has a husband. There was God saying, are you hearing? Are you listening? You see? And his parents are reminding him, this is what God says. But he goes against it. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. However, his father and mother, now this is interesting, did not know that it was of the Lord. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because God is intending, even though Samuel's sinning, God is intending to use his sin as something to accomplish part of his purpose, okay? Because this would also be odious to the Philistines, see? However, his father and mother did not know this was of the Lord, for God was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. His parents were still trying to guide him. He's now in his 20s, probably, maybe 18, I don't know, but probably in his young 20s. And yet God uses Samson's failures and his foolishness to stir up the Philistines. In this final act of Samuel's life, as we know, he slaughters thousands of them. They can't stop him. And they finally capture him because they finally get one of the Philistine women, Delilah, to get him to tell the secret of his hair, of his drink, which he says was his hair, because it was no razor was ever to come to his head. So it must have been pretty long, you know, by this time. They bind him. We know there are several times they try it, and he fools. And he finally, she begs and begs and begs and begs and begs. And so it's his own foolishness. He tells what his strength is. And then they come and bind him and take him and immediately blind him and put him tied to a grinding mill to push and grind grain for them. Then he's brought out for them to make sport of him. And that's when he says, Lord, and it says some of his hair had started to grow back. And they hadn't paid attention to that fact. And so now, you know, he prays one last time and God says, I will grant you that. Because this is one of the reasons I raised you up, all right? This is gonna have a great impact on the leadership of the Philistines forever. And he destroys the Philistine leadership. Look in verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. O God, that I may at once be avenged for the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, braced himself against them, and one with his right hand, the other with his left, and he said, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords. Now, who are the lords? That's the leadership. They're all there, all right? Here's my line. And all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those that he killed in his life. And we know he killed several thousand people, several thousand Philistine soldiers. Then here's the family again. All right, here's the family. Why are we told this? Here's the family again. And his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. There's his father mentioned again. And he judged Israel for 20 years. The family never gave up on him. Yep, over.
Notice that there were more children.
What's that?
Did you notice the barren woman had more children after?
Yeah, there you go, his brothers, that's right.
Yeah.
Great, great point. His father's household. And how was it they were able to go down and get him? Because everybody was dead. All right. They weren't opposed at all. So this was a pretty gruesome scene and stuff. And he judged Israel. All right, now, so what do we see? What do we see in this passage? What can we say? A couple of general principles. God is looking over his people even when they are in their sin. He never stops watching us, no matter how bad we get off course. But he's using families to prepare for the next generation. I think this is part of the purpose of this passage, is how important the family is to encourage the young and our grandchildren. And, you know, we're soon to have a great grandchild, and that really makes us feel great. Kind of old, you know, kind of greatly aged. But at any rate, how do we influence them? We do the best we can. But notice, even in that, Samson doesn't. He doesn't follow at all, but they don't give up on him. All right, they keep telling him, reminding him of stuff. Children don't always do what's right, and yet God is still at work. So do some of us have children that have not done what is right? Yeah, we do. We do. Because, as some people said, there are no grandchildren in heaven. It's an individual thing. All we can do is do our best. And they did their best. And you know why they did their best? Because that's who Samson turned to at the worst point of his life. Blind, being laughed at, spit at, cursed at. And he turns back to the God of his youth. You see? It worked. Children, you know, if we were perfect parents, our children would never need God. But you know the problem? We're not perfect parents. We've got our sin too, see? God always has a bigger picture and plan than we realize. They married out of the Christian family. Wow. You know, God's not done yet. He's not done yet. Not done yet. And God is not shy about showing his wonders. I think that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, let me ask you this. So what does this teach us about conversation with God? I'll close in prayer if you... No. What do you have? What do we say? Here's God talking out loud to this family. What do we learn from this? Yeah.
Growing up and seeing my godmother and my godfather, you would think that God would always speak to my dad, but he would say stuff to my mother. And then my mother would go back and say, God said, and he would say, well, God, I'm the head of this house.
That's right.
And so we can't try to put him in a box. Mm-hmm. He'll do the opposite of what you're expecting just because you think you got him in a box.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. There's a beautiful here that most of the conversation's with the wife. Mm-hmm. But what's the other point? Most of the conversation is to the wife. What about the other side? Most of the conversation to God is by who? The Father. Yeah. You had something, Marla?
Well, we tend to look at the people at the front of the room and think, well, they have the gift of teaching, or they have more education, or they have something, and I'm off the hook because I'm just ordinary. But most of the examples in the Bible is God found the most overlooked, ordinary people you could imagine, and those are the ones he used. So,
yeah. Yeah, it's amazing.
Whatever he wants us most of the time, if we're not, he'll get us there. And he's got something for us to do.
Amazing. And you know, every one of the judges raised up, if I'm not mistaken, are from different tribes. Dan was not, had not had been chosen. Gideon was not from Dan, you know. He was from Benjamin. But what else we hear? Yeah.
God is speaking through the angel of the Lord, who is, I assume, God.
Jesus.
And that's in the scripture. And so he's speaking to us through the scriptures. And so it's really almost imperative that we, in today's time,
mm-hmm.
and that's how we see God.
Yeah, that's right. And see, but that's why I went back to the Old Testament to say, what is God teaching us about prayer when he did speak just out loud, okay? And we've looked at several things about that. When we finally have the New Testament, and they had the Old Testament written, if I can find it real quickly, in Romans chapter 15, I believe, is where it is, that Paul says that all the things in the Old Testament were written for our instruction. Chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Why? So that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. This story is to give us hope. That's what this story is designed to do. So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have the stories. Then they didn't. There was no written Bible. I mean, the high priest evidently had copies of the Pentateuch in some form or fashion. But the average person didn't have any kind of copies of Scripture at that time. Okay. But they were taught it. That's what school was. When they went to the synagogues, they were taught the scriptures. All right. In today's synagogues, when there's a bar mitzvah or a bah mitzvah, if any of you have been to one, they have to read the Old Testament in Hebrew. All right. This is what they've been doing for 2,000 years, you know. Crazy. Yes, sir.
Just thinking about what you asked, it just struck me that what Manoah didn't say is to his wife is, "You're crazy. That couldn't happen." You know, that I don't believe that. He believed it.
Yeah.
And then he humbled himself in a sense by asking God to give him what he needed to know mm-hmm. to raise this child. So that's kind of a humbling thing.
That's right. That's right. And so here's this little family that are a part of the universal plan of God. All right. Why do we have this in history? We'll meet Manoah one day and his wife, and we'll get her name one day. All right. Every family in here is a part of the vast plan of God. Everything you do is counting for something. We just don't know what the something is, okay? But we know we're rewarded. Not because we deserve it necessarily, but God promises to reward us in heaven. And somehow or another it's going to make a difference in heaven. We don't know how, but it's going to. All right, we're told that. 70 times in the New Testament, tells us books about our reward. Unbelievable. And so they're being faithful here in that way. They're part of God's plan.
I wanted to say that Manoah did exactly what Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace in time of need.
Yeah.
He did just that, which is what we do.
Right.
Through Jesus, death and resurrection, we can come boldly to the throne of grace.
There you go. So part of the conversation is the fact that we are required to listen and obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. All right. All right.
Well, the miracle of combat that gets my attention is Judges 15:15, and yeah, later on he pulls the temple down and kills 3,000, but then with the jawbone of a donkey, he kills 1,000 men? What? Well, don't make God mad. Look out.
You know, fighting in those days, I don't think they had arrows yet. Maybe they did, but it was all hand to hand. And can you imagine that? I mean, these armies went out and killed people by the hundreds, you know, hand to hand. This wasn't not something throwing a bomb at a distance, you know. But that's an amazing truth. The other thing we understand in this is that God listens to his people. You know, Manoah said, would you have him, please come back, Lord. Please send him back. The Lord comes back. He's already told them what they need to know. But he comes back because Manoah asks, all right? And then he says, would you stay a little while? And the Lord says, I'll stay a little while. I don't need to eat your food. But I'll reveal a little more of myself to you, which he did, just like he did for Moses. So parents are to stand up for the truth and to live the truth with our kids or grandkids or great-grandkids, whatever time we have with them, because God listens and he still speaks to our hearts and he still speaks to their hearts as well. So
the encouraging thing about this is, as what you said earlier at the very first, about those members of our families who are not believers, who are fighting to become believers, that God can still work in those situations. And
yes, he can.
He has, and we are his representatives, so we need to be cognitive and conscious of doing.
Exactly, and keep praying for creative ways. You know, a friend of mine that's here in this church, actually, Bill Pill, said that after he finally came to Christ, he said, I started looking back at the past, and he said, I realized that over 18 people had shared the gospel with me before I became a Christian. All right. So don't be surprised if it takes time. Yeah.
I don't know, 20 years ago, and I don't remember a lot of details, but I was in San Francisco, and they were having I do flowers, they had flowers and an art museum, you know, complimenting the art. And we were looking at it, and the lady that had done an arrangement, and I don't remember a lot about the painting, but it was a painting of Delilah, and she had done an arrangement, you know, to compliment that painting. And I mentioned her, I said, do you know about Samson and Delilah? And no, she had no idea what that story was. And I just told her she really should look it up in the Old Testament. A neat story about Samson and Delilah. Now, whether she ever did, what God used that for, I don't know. But, you know, you never know.
You just have little opportunities. That's right. And our job is not to save. That's not our job. Our job is just to tell and to live it, show it, you know, as best you can. Great passage, and I'll stop here. I could keep going till 2 or 3 o'clock, but I won't do that. So a great passage here I want to read to you, and we'll end on this. In the Old Testament, all right. Yeah, wait a minute. Well, I thought I had it right here. Yeah, here it is. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heavens. And those who lead the many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. Isn't that something? The opportunities that we have someone shows up in heaven and says, you know, you shared the gospel with me. They say, I'm sorry, I don't remember you. Oh, but you did one day, by the way you acted, and I knew something was different, and I've been searching for it ever since. You will shine like the stars. Shine like the stars. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a simple family that you used to bring their story to us after thousands of years, because you want us to know how faithful you are to accomplish your great plan for this world. Thank you. Give us the privilege to be a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.